Good to be in the house of God as we turn to Philippians chapter 3. We've learned that life's power was in chapter 1. Life's person. He said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We saw in chapter 2, verse 5, where he said, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. We see life's pattern there. We get over to chapter 3. Our key verse to chapter 3 is verse 14. It says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's life's person. And if you go back over here to chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to begin reading over here. This particular chapter is an 8.7 grade level. If we have a working outline of this chapter, the first three verses deals with the enemy of the believer. Verses 4 through 8 with the desire of the believer. Verses 9 through 14 deals with the goal of the believer. 15 and 16 deals with the unity of the believer. And the rest of the chapter deals with the example of the believer, what they're supposed to be to everybody else. And as we look in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. As a believer walks through life, two things are always evident and always confronting him. And that's circumstances and false teaching. False teaching is the enemy of every believer. And as we look in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to preach to you today on compulsions of Christians. Compulsions of Christians. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work amongst us today. I pray, Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That, God, that your Holy Spirit will take those things out of this book and put them in our heart, Lord God, and show us the great and mighty things of God. I pray you'd help me today, Lord, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, help me preach like it's my last time, and God, help me to glorify Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. A compulsion, if you've never looked up this word in the dictionary, literally means it's like an irresistible urge to behave in a certain way. And you and I, we live in a day and age in which the compulsions of this world are all around us. We see that everybody is compelled to do something, but it's usually not the right thing. But I want to talk to you today about compulsions of Christians. I'm not so much concerned about fake Christians. Listen, if somebody's a fake Christian, they're lost anyway. They're going to be compelled to do what lost people does. But I want to deal with you on what this Bible says about compulsions of born-again believers and how we're compelled to do certain things. And by saying we're compelled to do certain things, I want to point it out to you like this. You and I that's been saved, we got indwelt by the Holy Ghost of God the day we got saved. A lot of times our compulsions are not so much ours, but his. And where he's inside and he's wanting to work his way out, now all of a sudden his compulsions become our compulsions. We were born with a dead spirit. When we got born again, we got a live spirit that's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are compelled now into things that we used to not be compelled to. And I want to show you these in the Bible. Number one, if you look at verse 1, the compulsion of Christians here is the reasons why we rejoice. He says right there plainly, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You want to underline that word rejoice, and I'll show you why. He said, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. If you look at that word rejoice, the root word of that thing's joy. That's the second element in the fruit of the Spirit of God given in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But you'll notice he said, rejoice. You know why we rejoice? Because when we got saved, that wasn't the end of the road. That was the beginning. That wasn't the last time when we got in. It was the best time to get in because now we have got joy and we're going to constantly rejoice over that thing over and over. I find out that everybody that's ever backslid on God got away from where they got saved at and forgot who they used to be. Listen, we need to rejoice in Christ Jesus because he is the reason why we rejoice. He's only the creator of this universe that took time out of His busy schedule of running everything to come deal with you and your sin, die for your sin, and then deal with you on a personal level so that you might be saved and that you could have true joy in your life and have Him, and He'll walk with you through all the trials, all the temptations, all the hard times, and be there for the whole thing. Rejoice. I find out as we look at that word rejoice and why we rejoice, we got reason to. You and I, listen, of all the things about being saved, listen to this, we're not going to hell. So I don't believe in hell. Don't care if you believe in it or not. It's still there. I don't care if you believe in George Washington, he's still on the dollar bill. I don't care if you believe in Lincoln, he's still on the five. That's all y'all know about presidents right there. Some of you's rich and you know about Jackson, but outside of that, maybe Hamilton. You might have seen him a time or two. Some of you, bless God, think Benjamin Franklin was a president, don't you? Tell the truth. But listen to me. I know this. We've got reasons to rejoice, and why we rejoice is because of being saved. And that's not just saved from hell. We're saved to somebody. We're saved by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew everything about us and yet loved us anyway. There's some people in this world you'll run into and you'll say to yourself, you know, if that person was gone, I'd never miss them. Somebody thinks that about you too. But you know what God says? I don't want them gone. But Lord, look what kind of person they are. Yeah, but He wants you to get saved. And when God saves a sinner, they got joy in their life for the first time. That joy has been described all kind of ways by all kind of different people. It's come along, it's got saved and said, you know, it was like this when I got saved. And somebody said it's like this. But I notice there's a common thing in all of it. There's usually tears accompanied by salvation. You know why? Tears of joy. You listen, you ever heard that thing, you men, they say, well, real men don't cry? I got news for you. Every man cries. It's just a matter of what brings tears to your eyes. You ever thought about that? Tough guy? I hear all this tough stuff out of people. Well, I was in the Army, Navy, Marines, and I was in a bar one time, and the whole Korean Army is in there, and somebody dropped a toothpick and accused me of doing it, and I ended up whooping the whole bar. And you get over here, some 5'6" woman about this tall comes along and tells you what to do and jump, and you say, how high on the way up? And then you say, real men don't cry? I bet she make you cry. I bet if she says cry, it's going to be, you'll just do it on cue. Don't act that tough stuff. There ain't nobody tough. Because listen, it's like fishing. There's always a bigger fish out there. I see the why we rejoice is we got reason to rejoice. Because you see that thing right there? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes life is difficult and life cannot bring about joy. But Jesus Christ always brings about joy. I read of our Sunday school lesson today, we was talking about part of it about David. He had went out to Ziklag there and they took the army out to do something while they were gone. The enemy come in and cleaned out everything. And when they got back, who'd they blame for it? David. And they should have. You know why? He's in charge. Rises and falls on leadership. But while he was there, and everybody spake a stone in him, you know what he said? 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, last part of that verse, turned the whole thing around. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. What made the difference? He had a reason to rejoice because he is in the Lord. After that, he prayed and said, God, what'll I do? You may go overtake that crowd. God said, go overtake them. He said, you may take everything back. He said, and then some. And then we read twice later in the chapter, David recovered all. What happened? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He had a reason to rejoice. Even with the circumstances around him looking bad, he had reason to rejoice. Why did he rejoice? He was in the Lord. Why do saved people like being saved? Because we're in the Lord. Why do lost people not understand it? They're not in the Lord. They can't understand it. Second thing about the compulsions and being compelled, we feel compelled to rejoice, and we also feel compelled to reject some things. If you look at verse 2, he gives you three bewares there. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. Now, the word dogs there is not, and he says beware of dogs. That's not like a house pet or a pet you have. These dogs he's referring to here are them dogs that run around wild. You'll see them sometimes in the city at night when everybody's quiet. You'll see stray dogs coming up and doing things. They're hunting for something to eat because they have nobody to feed them. And if you get in the way of them and their food, you'll find out what a vicious dog is. Listen, there was a dog got loose somewhere, and he'd got loose all in our neighborhood for a while. I walked out the front door, and he started growling at me on my own front yard. And I looked at that poor dog, and I thought, I seen he had a collar on, so I knew he was somebody's dog. I said, bless your heart, somebody's been mean to you, hadn't they? And he done that. I said, you want this yard? I said, okay, you can have it. Went in and called the police, and I said, listen, y'all need to come get your dog. They said, it's not our dog, it's not mine either, it must be yours. They said, well, the dog catcher's out today. I said, well, you want me to just shoot him and get it there with? No, we'll have a call right down there, sir. It's amazing how quick the dog catcher clocked in and got right down there and got that dog. Right. I was amazed at the once I mentioned shooting something, the fluidity of how the justice flowed. I mean, it just came right there. See, I live in a city. You're not allowed to shoot people up there or dogs or anything else. Out here in the county, you shoot anything. As long as you don't do it after 11 o'clock, I think it is. And you got to have a hunting license. There is that. Do you know where the biggest population of deer is? Right down below my house, right behind West End Baptist Church down there. There's a whole herd of them stays down there. You know why? They know you can't kill them. And they know you don't drive fast enough to get them with a car. They can outrun you. So they're going to stay down there. But I see here, he says, beware of dogs. And these dogs are the wild dogs, like a coyote or something like that, that comes up and will pilfer through your trash and do things like that. And these wild dogs, he's saying beware of, when he uses the word dogs, he's talking about people, and he's talking about their character. You know where a wild dog eats at? Anywhere. He don't care. You know who a wild dog eats? Anybody can't get away. Better watch out for the character of people that bring your spiritual life down. He said beware of them. So why have we got to what's the compulsion about that? We've got to beware there, and the Holy Ghost said, beware of them. Next time you get around somebody that's that character that's always biting and devouring and chewing on everything, get away from them. The Bible's plain about that. The Holy Ghost wrote these words, same Holy Ghost lives in your heart. Beware of dogs. You got to watch out for character, especially evil character amongst people. And he says, beware of evil workers. And that refers to the conduct we reject. I do not associate myself with people who stay in sin, and not because I feel like I'm better than them. I don't want them to influence me. You see? If I want to go back out and sin, I pretty much know how to do it. I just turn away from the Lord, right? But if you have a real devil in this world, which we do, he's going to bring evil workers around you with bad conduct to influence how you conduct yourself. You ever wonder why people talk the way they do? You know why it is? It's the influence of people around them, what they hear. If they hear people talk if they're from the, you know, New York or somewhere, Ohio, someplace like that, where their language is something called English up there. I don't know if it's really English or not, but it's something like English. And they go up there and they hear those people talk all their life. When they come in here and say, you guys talk funny. No, y'all talk funny. You come down here and you grow up around here, you learn can't, ain't, y'all, and all that stuff. You go up there and they say, would you talk again? We like to hear you talk. We like the way you talk. That same guy comes down here and some guy looks at him and says, I like the way you talk, you know, and all that stuff. Right? Had some uncles come out from California. I didn't know there's Yankees in California. They come out here and said, what are you guys doing? I'm like, wait a minute. You sound like a slowed down Yankee. Go say that again. We kept them out here a couple months and got their language about straightened out. They went back out there and they thought they were somebody else. Amen. But you will repeat what you hear. Your conduct will reflect what's conducted around you. You know how an orchestra runs? It has a conductor. What's he doing? Making sure their conduct is in line with what's on the page. When you get around people that's got a bad piece of music, they're going to play bad music and they're going to influence you with that same thing, and it's going to influence your conduct. I hear a lot of people tell me, well, such and such don't affect me. I'm going to be the Paul to their Timothy. Not if they're lost, you ain't. They're going to be the thing that drags you down and takes you out on the very thing you said. I'll never be moved on that. Be careful what you say. I notice he says there, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. We got character, conduct, and then he says this, beware of the concision. See, this is the creed we reject, and this creed they're referring to is there's been people at this church at Philippi who have come in and said, I'm glad that you say you are born again and saved. I'm glad you say that. Have you been circumcised? And all them Gentiles would say, no, hadn't been circumcised. Well, you got to be circumcised to be saved. And what they try to do is mingle the works of the law with the grace of God to say that brings about salvation. And the funny thing of it is, most people would believe that, except it's not circumcision they use. It's this word, baptized. Or been given the Lord's Supper, or First Communion, or something like that. And they'll come in with the idea of, well, you know, we got to have this with the grace of God to prove we're saved. No, you don't have anything to prove you're saved. God either saved you or He has not saved you. God either changed you or you've never been changed. God saves sinners, and listen, He don't make them perfect, He just makes them saved. But what I do understand about the grace of God is this. If I were to die without being baptized and all I got was saved, I'd be fine and be in heaven with Jesus forever. You say, is that possible? It sure is. He told that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not because he's a baptized thief, because he's a born again thief and he accepted the Lord right there. He done everything a man's got to do to be saved, and yet he never got baptized, and yet he's with Jesus right now. When somebody comes along and says, well, unless you're baptized by one of our ordained presbytery, and meaning their ministerial council or whatever, then there's no way you can partake of heaven. I got news for you. Before you ever had a presbytery, and before you ever had a block laid on another block, God was saving sinners in the very town you was in, and He'll save anybody He wants to save, and He'll get them to heaven by the grace of God in spite of all the religious works of people. He, when Paul uses the word concision, he's making a play on the word circumcision. To have circumcision is a precise cutting. Concision is like a mutilation. And that's what people do with their creeds of religions. They mutilate the grace of God. They try to bring about salvation through some other way. And the Bible says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of concision. Why? Because oftentimes these three things are like a dog pack. They run together. You'll find out that most people that has a false religion has bad character and bad conduct to go with the creed they profess. You'll find out that most folk that have bad conduct, they have bad character and a false religious creed to go along with that bad character. Folks that don't act right to have bad conduct, they have bad character and they have a bad religious creed to go along with it. Those things are inseparable sometimes. But he said about that thing, he said, listen, we got a compulsion. You know what our compulsion is? To get away from them. Have you ever felt led to just get away from some people sometime? I went to a church one time and they were doing all kind of foolishness in it. I'd never been in one of them type churches. They took the pulpit and put it down there and the communion table put up here. And some woman was acting like she was drunk. Some old lady has fell out the floor over here. And I thought the old lady was dead. I'd never seen nothing like that before. One of my football coaches was there and I went to go up there and try to call for help or something because I'd never seen that. He said, it's okay, she's slain in the spirit. I wrote that thing down, slain in the spirit. I went through my Bible and found out that that thing is true. You know what it's true about? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie in front of the church. God drops them dead right there on the spot, slain in the spirit. That was fake. Every time somebody fell back in the Bible, they were lost. When they fell forward, they was worshiping the Lord. I never got that confused again. Bad religious creed. What went with it? Bad conduct. Them same people can't go buy a piece of bubblegum on credit. Won't pay their bills. Which leads to bad character. Bad conduct, bad character, bad creed. See, all that stuff seems to work together. When somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I know we've been telling dirty jokes at work and everything, and we've cussed like sailors and all that, but I heard you started going to church and you got saved. I did. Well, now that you got saved, why don't you come to my church? Now, why on earth would I want to do that when I didn't even know you were saved prior to today? So who said they're saved? They did. And now they're saying the church I went to where I got prayed for, where somebody led me to Jesus, all of a sudden that ain't good enough. I need to come to your church. Why? Well, we got a liberal preacher and he ain't against anything. He marries sodomites and shack ups and everything else and he's okay with everything. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I got saved and got out of that, tried to not get back in it. This fella come along and asked me a couple of years ago, he said, what are you going to do about sodomite marriage? I said, I ain't going to marry him. I said, I won't marry most men and women together, much less going to marry two men or two women. I ain't going to do it. So why is that? If you read your Bible, and I challenge you to find this and show it to me tonight, Paul said he wasn't sent to the married, he was or baptized, he is sent to preach the gospel. That's what a man of God's called to do. I'm gladly, I'll help out people where I can, but I'm going to tell you something. We took our eyes off the prize a long time ago. Yep. See, when we're dealing with beware, you ought to beware of things like that to come up to you. Isn't it funny how our society's got so sick in sin that the sodomites all want to get married and all these straight people want to shack up? It's amazing. It's amazing. Listen, you're taxed if you're married now, and if you're shacking up, they don't tax you. How'd that happen? There's a very real devil in this world is how it happened. I listened to Paul Harvey's 1965 commentary he did on If I Were the Devil. Have y'all ever heard that? You need to go look that up and listen to that. You would think he was reading our newspaper in 2017. And it was 1965. I thought, if I were the devil, you know what I'd do? I'd have bad character, bad conduct, and a bad religious creed. I'd fool people with it because that's what the devil does. You know what them three things are? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Same tactics. Same devil. See, we have compulsions. We're compelled to reject something like that. But notice this one. The third one down there in verse number 3 says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The reason why we're compelled for all this is because of whom we've received. And by saying that, if you look at verse 3, he said, we are the circumcision. He's not talking about Jews and a physical circumcision. He's referring to that circumcision that's not made with hands over in Colossians chapter 3 over there, chapter 2. And where the Bible points that thing out. And what that is when a person gets saved. Do you know what the pain of death is? It's being snatched out of your body and thrown in hell in an instant. Because your soul is attached to your body. The circumcision referred to in Colossians is where God circumcises the soul from the body. That way the death, where is thy sting? It's not there anymore. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, there is pain and death for lost people. They know they're going to die and go to hell and be suffering there. But there's a pain as soon as that thing's snatched out of there like that. Pain. Never dying soul. But I see right here plainly in the Word of God, I see he says here, we are the circumcision. And if you go looking up circumcision in the New Testament, you find out that thing's a thing not done with human hands. It's done by God. And once he does the cutting there, it's done. You can't be reattached is what I'm getting at. Because why? Because he saves the sinner. I want you to notice about that thing he says there in that verse. This is whom we receive now. He said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. How do we do that? Because that's how we got introduced to God. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man cometh me except the Spirit which sent me, the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Everybody that gets saved when the Spirit of God deals with them, not on their own time. They do it on God's time. And as God draws that sinner, he reveals to that sinner what they are, and all of a sudden they realize something. It wasn't the crowd I hung around with, I'm the crowd. And once they realize that, they say, you know what, I deserve what I'm going to get. And that's when the Spirit of God reveals the grace of God to them through the Scriptures or through some soul winner coming to them and showing them the plan of salvation and how Jesus Christ saves sinners. And he'll come to them and show them that. And now all of a sudden he said, we worship God in the Spirit. You know how you worship God before? However you saw fit. Now you worship God in the Spirit. You know why some of it, listen to this, I've heard these people say this stuff and I'm not too good on it, but I know they say, well, I know why some of you don't shout, bless God, it's because you're in sin. You know why some of you don't shout? Because you're in sin, amen. But listen, besides that reason, listen, it's probably this one. You're not made like everybody else. I watched a guy when I was growing up. Every time they played that song, we sung Old Rugged Cross. He'd just sit there and just raise his hand. Now, you know that's not good in the Baptist church, man, raise his hand there. They're just like, well, I don't know about all that. You know, he didn't care. You know why? He related that song. He related how an old sinner got saved by that blood. He is in World War II and took a lot of men's lives. It took a long time for the Lord to show him and convince him that he could forgive him of that. Amen. I found out that there's certain people that you meet growing up in life, and they shout at the drop of a pen. You know why? That's how they are. Now here's a fake. They'll shout one place and won't shout at the next. Come on now. If you shout or shout. If you not, don't. If you a hand raiser, raise your hands. But listen, I have met people over the years that God gets a hold to them during a service, and how they worship God in the Spirit. See, you'll see tears flowing out of their eyes. Somebody come up and talk about, what's wrong? Not a thing. Not a thing. Why? That's some tears of joy coming back. They remember who they are. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're worshiping God in the Spirit. Now, when you tell somebody, I'll be there with you in the Spirit, and you don't show up, you ain't there in the Spirit. Here's why I know that. You're not God, and you can't be in two places at one time. So that's not what I meant. Then say what you mean. Say, I'm sorry, I laid out, whatever it was, but don't say, oh, that's there in Spirit. No, you wasn't. Your Spirit was right there where you was laying at. You need to worship God in the Spirit. This is whom we've received. We've received a God we can worship in the Spirit. And he says again, same thing he says in verse 1 up there about rejoice in Christ Jesus. When you got drawn to Christ and you got saved, you learned to worship God in the Spirit. And now we see there we rejoice in Christ Jesus. Again, we're doing it again and again and again. Why is that? Because we've got everlasting joy in the person of Jesus Christ, His eternal person, and how He saved us from sin. And we have a whom we received and not just a what we received. Listen, he points out there, and have no confidence in the flesh. You see that right there? We've got a who or a whom we've received, depending on how you interpret that thing like that, but it all goes back down to one thing. Somehow, in some way, God has provided you with somebody that you don't have to rely on you no more. That wicked comedian that come out this week and held up that head of Trump and all that stuff, and she is being a bully. She's like some of them people I see on Facebook. You a keyboard warrior, ain't you? Behind that keyboard, you're 10 feet tall. When you get up close to you, you're just about 1 inch. She held up that bloody head of Trump. You know why? Her career was irrelevant and she was trying to get attention. Keep that in mind. That was the number one thing. But secondly, let me say this. The reason she done that was just attention. But she done that thing because of one thing. She had an idea in her flesh that she could make herself something that she wasn't being already. God says, have no confidence in the flesh. Keep in mind that lady, when you scroll back in time, I believe it was 2007, and she's standing up there receiving an award for something and telling everybody, well, I don't thank Jesus Christ for this, and she blasphemed the name of Jesus and all this other stuff and all this stuff, and said it was me that done it, her. Have no confidence in the flesh. Let me give you another Bible verse to go with this one. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. We have a villain that's a bully. And then when they call her on it, what does she become? A victim. You are tough in that photograph. Bully, villain, bad guy. Getting all attention. All you liberal friends said it's good. But when the most liberal news place in the world has to fire you for that, well, they were bullying me. No. You're the villain, not the victim. Right. You had all that confidence in the flesh. When they standing up there receiving them awards and they blaspheme the name of God, I always remember Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 17, where the Bible says this, verse 17 down to verse 22, it says, they'll take them awards and throw them to the places of the moles and the bats when he that is holy shows up. There's going to come a time when Oscar's going to be thrown in the trash and they're going to be hunting gospel tracks when the king shows up. There's going to come a time when the Grammys will get to slammy and they'll put it in the trash can and say, I get that thing away from me, that's an idol. when he that is holy shows up. And at the end of that passage in Isaiah chapter 2, he says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, from wherein shall he be accounted of?" It's parallel sister verse of Psalm 118 verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than put what? In man. We have no confidence in flesh. Dear child of God, you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe. He also compels you to do things for him. And one of our compulsions is, we know this, every time we try to work something out in the flesh, it never works out. You ever heard of people saying, "Well, I've got this figured out"? You don't have nothing figured out. You're in trouble, matter of fact. And who are you in trouble with? You're going to be in trouble with God. Because God is not out there saying, "You've got it figured out and I'm going to let you do it." No, he's already got it figured out. We need to trust him and quit putting confidence in the flesh. You know why some of y'all quit going to church in your lifetime? You had preacher religion. You say, "I'm confident in my man of God." You know what he did? Run off with a piano player or something like that. Run off with a deacon's wife, something like that. Now you say they're all hypocrites. Bunch of chicken-eating, money-grubbing thieves. That's what they say. But don't the problem is, what he did, you've magnified it by 10,000 times in your own personal life, and you've made that a license to sin in your life, and guess what? You will not get away with that. Right. See, because we're warned. But let me ask you this. Are you compelled? Are you compelled to rejoice? Are you compelled to reject some things? Are you compelled because you receive Christ Jesus, you have no confidence in the flesh? These are things saved people have that's in the Lord. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye.